Well, it's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Won't you be mine? Won't you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please, please won't you be my neighbor? Who am I? I know this is corny, but I had to do it. From 1967 to 2001, there was a show on PBS called Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Starred Fred Rogers, played himself. He'd always begin by coming in, taking off his jacket, singing that song, putting on a sweater made by his mother, actually, and he would invite you into his neighborhood. It's a very powerful show. It taught children basic lessons about self-esteem. He'd always emphasize, just the way you are, you're special. And just you, by being you, you've made my day special. He taught lessons about how to express feelings, how to deal with feelings of anger or sadness. He talked about how to treat people with respect who are different than you. And if you look at the show, and if you hear Mr. Rogers talk about the show, there's a gentle thread underneath the whole show. And that is, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the whole show is about. Mr. Rogers refers to the viewer as his neighbor. And then he invites you, the viewer, the neighbor, into his neighborhood to teach you what it means to be a neighbor. He said, I hope that television could be a way to use and to broadcast grace and to help children to grow up to learn what it means to be a good neighbor. Mr. Rogers died in 2003, but his legacy kind of lives on. I found this quote from Mr. Rogers. He said, imagine what our real neighborhoods would be like if each of us, as a matter of course, offered one kind word to another person. And I think that was kind of the sense of who he was, that as people, if we were kind and showed mercy, our real neighborhoods would be great places to live. I'm going to take off this sweater, if you don't mind. I'm not going to preach the whole time with it on. But as I was reflecting on Mr. Rogers and his legacy, it made me think about our call as Christians. But it seems to me that as Christians, we should be the ones who be leading the way on making our neighborhoods good. We should be the ones modeling for others on how to love our neighbor as ourselves. But in order for us to do that, and that's what this series is all about, but in order for us to do that, I think it requires us to see our neighborhood and the place where we reside, our residence, through a different perspective. Too often when we view our neighborhood or we think about where we live, we view it through what I would call a utilitarian perspective. Now that's a big phrase. Let me explain it to you. It basically means that we view where we live as a means to an end. A means to an end. That the whole purpose of my apartment is simply so that I have a place to sleep and a place to eat, a place to have some protection so that I can get up and do the things that I want to do the next day. The whole reason why I live in a neighborhood is because there's just a row of houses that I drive by to get to the one in which my family lives. The dorm that I live in on campus, it was just randomly given to me by the housing office so that I can have a place to sleep so I can get up and study on campus and learn and have academic growth. That's all that it is. It's a utilitarian perspective. The real meaning of my life is not found in my house. It's not found in my apartment. It's not found in my dorm. The real meaning of my life is found in the other things that I do in my work or at church or at school or online. But it's not found in my residence. That's just a means to an end. That's a utilitarian perspective. And the problem with that perspective is that it results in us not really caring too much about our neighbors. As long as our neighbor keeps their lawn trimmed well, and as long as their dog doesn't bark when we're trying to go to sleep, we're good. You don't bother me, I won't bother you. Because this is just a means to an end. I just live here. I just sleep here. The real meaning of my life is not in my neighborhood. It's in other parts of my life. And at the end of the day, what happens when we have that perspective is that we don't love our neighbors, and our neighborhoods never become what Mr. Rogers hoped they would be. Instead, they become places of loneliness, and isolation and places of fear. And the question that I want us to think about this morning is that the right perspective in how we view our neighborhood? Is it simply a means to an end? Or does God call us as Christians to view our residence and our neighborhood in which we reside through a different perspective? I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. The Gospel of John begins differently than the other three Gospels in the New Testament. John doesn't begin his gospel by starting with John the Baptist, like Mark. He doesn't begin his gospel by talking about the birth of Jesus, like Matthew and Luke do. Instead, John begins his gospel with creation. He says, "In the beginning was the Word." And for the first 14 verses of John chapter 1, the focus of this text is the Word. The Logos, the personified expression of God. And he gives us a lot of great descriptions about who the Word is. He says the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He says through the Word, all things were made. Without the Word, there is nothing that was made that has been made. He says in the Word, there is life. And that life is the light of mankind. He gives us these grand descriptions that lets us in on the transcendent greatness of God. That the Word was a part of creation. The Word is that which gives us life. The Word is the beginning of light. The Word speaks and there is truth. But then towards the end of the text, of the passage, we see this transition. And we move from talking about what the Word was or is into what the Word has become. You can see this shift in verbs from the Word was to the Word becomes in verse 14 when he says, "The Word became flesh." That which was eternal and is eternal becomes historical, becomes time-bound. That which was the creator becomes the created. That which was divine becomes human. That which was with God actually becomes with mankind. That which was in the very nature of God becomes in the very nature of man. Now, I can't explain that. That's a mystery. But we call that the doctrine of incarnation, where God becomes flesh. It becomes flesh. But I want to suggest this morning that that's not all to the doctrine of the incarnation. It's not just that God became flesh, because there's a second phrase in verse 14 that I think is just as powerful. Because John says about the incarnation, he says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." That verb, "made his dwelling among us," it literally means that the Word pitched his tent among us. Made his tent, his place of lodging among us. Now, when I think of tents, my mind immediately goes to the Southside family campout that we have in October. Anybody there with me? If you haven't been on the Southside family campout this year, you need to go. We do it every October. Terry and Lisa Kyle always lead that effort. And for those that are not real brave, they stay in shelters out at Mineral Wells. For those that are more courageous and are daring, they stay in a tent. Primitive camping. And depending on how I feel each year, we vacillate between shelter and tent. But whenever I have stayed in a tent out there at Mineral Wells, depending on the weather, which the weather is different every year, I have one of three feelings. For the first hour or two, I really love it being in the tent. And then after about a couple hours, I start feeling either, number one, very cold, or number two, I start feeling very hot and can't breathe, or number three, it's so windy outside, I think my tent's going to blow down. And so I start thinking, I just want to make it through the night so I can get out of this tent and never have to camp in a tent again. Has everyone ever been there with me? You share this pain. And sometimes that's what we think of tent camping. It's something temporary that we do for a little while so that we don't have to do it again later on. But I don't think that's the idea that John is getting at here in John 1. I don't think he's trying to let us know that Jesus came and stayed with us just for a temporary, brief time for 33 years so he could be here on earth as little as possible and then get back to heaven to be with the Father. I don't think that's what he's trying to say when he says that he came and pitched his tent here. Instead, if you go back to the Old Testament, that when the people of Israel wanted to meet with God, where did they go before the temple? They went to a tent. They called it the tent of meeting, or they called it the tabernacle. And as the Israelites went through the wilderness, they would set up a tabernacle, and people could go there, and they could offer a sacrifice there, or they could pray to God there, and they knew that God would be there. His presence would be at that tent. And I think that's the idea that John is trying to get across to us here in John 1:14, that God became flesh, and his presence came among us. He tabernacled among us, and his presence was here in the person of Jesus Christ. His presence was here. I like the way Bruce McLarty in his commentary on the Gospel of John puts it in talking about the presence of God coming. He says, God moved in and changed his address to earth and got his hands dirty in the everyday of living. That God changed his address. He says, I'm going to bring my presence and I'm going to put it here on earth. But not only that, not only did he bring his presence to earth, but he took his presence and he put it in a local place. In a local place. I like the way Eugene Peterson uses the message in describing or translates this verse in the message. He says, the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. There's power in this phrase, Jesus of Nazareth, because it tells us that Jesus wasn't just Jesus Christ, he was of a place, a local place. He grew up in Nazareth. He had a neighborhood. He had neighbors. The presence of God made his dwelling among us, and it came to a local place. And that's where God was. And I think what that teaches us is that God cares about place. He cares about place. Someone said this about the incarnation. They said the incarnation is not just about God being enfleshed. It's not just about God becoming man. It's also about God being emplaced. It's also about God bringing his presence to earth to a local place. To be among people in their neighborhood, in their village, in their country, in that place. And what does it say about God, the place that he chose? When God became man, he could have been born in a palace, he could have grown up in the temple, and he could have died in a synagogue. But what does it say about our God that when God becomes man, he is born in a manger in a small town called Bethlehem, he grows up in a rustic village called Nazareth, and he dies on a cruel cross? What does that say about our God? It tells me that any place, every place matters. Too often when we think about our world, we divide our world into sacred and secular. And we think there are some parts of our world that are sacred or that are holy, and then there are some parts of our world that are secular, that are unholy, ordinary. And so typically the way we process this is we say, well, a church building, that's sacred. Preachers, they're sacred. Church activities, sacred. But neighborhood, neighbors, neighborhood activities, oh, that's secular. Those are just means to an end. We just happen to stay in this neighborhood, and we just sleep here, and we're going to get up in the morning so we can go and be a part of these sacred activities, because that's what we want to be a part of. And I think the doctrine of incarnation says that division does not exist, because when God came to earth, he didn't just go to the sacred places. He grew up in a neighborhood, and he had neighbors. And he did neighborhood activities. And so what that teaches us, what the incarnation teaches us, is that God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And so every place is sacred. Geography matters. Place matters. Neighborhood matters because God wants his presence to be in there. In there. Now, when we understand this part of the incarnation, I think it causes us to rethink a couple things about our neighborhood. Number one, it causes us to rethink how we make a decision on where we're going to live. Now, often when it comes time to choose a house or an apartment or a dorm or wherever we are going to reside, we make those decisions based on what I would call American values. We make that decision on what will provide the most safety and security, or we make that decision based on what will let our children have the best education, or we make that decision based on what's the best bang for our buck, what's the best investment. Now, these values are not bad values. They're just American values, and I would suggest that in the kingdom of God, they are not priorities. Let me say that again. I would suggest that these values, while they're not bad, they're not priorities. Instead, in the kingdom of God, the values that are of more priority are things like sacrifice. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Service. Jesus said, I came to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And mercy. What does the Lord require of you but to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? These are the things in the kingdom of God that really matter. Are we giving our life in sacrifice? Are we serving others? Are we showing mercy? Those are the priorities. And so when it comes time to make a decision on where I'm going to live, where I'm going to reside, neighborhood matters. The incarnation teaches us that place matters. So when I make that decision, I'm not just going to think about American values. Doesn't mean I'm going to forget about them. But a part of that conversation are going to be other questions. I'm not just going to ask the questions on, am I going to be safe? What kind of education my kids have? I'm also going to ask questions like, what community or neighborhood needs the presence of God? Is there a neighborhood in this city that needs the light of Christ shown on it? Is there an apartment complex that needs salt and leaven that comes only from our faith in Jesus to help it see what it can be through God? We're going to ask questions like that because we are kingdom people. And place matters. Geography matters. Neighborhoods matter. As we're concerned about the lost and the poor, and as we try to help those that don't know Jesus or that are struggling in poverty, we can give food and we can give clothes and we can go on short-term missions and things like that. And I want us to keep doing as much of that as we can. But we have to understand that our impact is going to be limited. Because if we come for a little while and then leave, we're not going to be able to have as big of an influence as we can for the kingdom of God. If you really want to have the greatest influence that you can have on someone who is poor, on someone who is lost, the best way to do that is to live among them. And I know that is true because Jesus did that. God didn't just send us a tract and say, read this, and then maybe you can become a Christian. He didn't come down and just sweep in for a weekend. God came and made his dwelling among us. He lived among us. He resided among us because place mattered. Neighborhood mattered. And so as we think about where we're going to live, if we're concerned about the kingdom of God, a part of that conversation is going to be, where can I be the presence of Christ in this city and in this neighborhood? This is the reason why urban ministers are telling us that if you want to help those that are poor, don't just start another program. Move into the poor neighborhood and become a good neighbor, because that's what they need. They need someone to love them as love their neighbor as himself. But I think, secondly, this perspective of the incarnation changes another part. There are some of us here that maybe God is calling us to move into a different neighborhood to shine the light of Christ. But there's others of us here that maybe God is not calling us to do that. And for those of us that are in that situation, I think the doctrine of the incarnation shapes our perspective on the current neighborhood in which we live. Instead of viewing our neighborhood through a utilitarian lens and saying, oh, this is just the place where I sleep, it's just the place where I eat, it's just the row of houses that I drive by to get to mine, we start to view it through spiritual lenses. And we start to recognize that maybe God has placed us here in this place for a reason. That maybe this isn't just a secular location, but maybe God is here. And maybe God wants his presence here in a fuller way. And when we start to view through that lens our neighborhood, we start to understand maybe that neighbor down the street that's so annoying, maybe God wants us to shine the light of Christ to that neighbor. Or that couple that lives upstairs that are always getting on our nerves because they're so loud, maybe we're here because God wants us to be light and salt to them. All of a sudden, the blinders come off our eyes and we recognize that our neighborhood is not simply a place of where we reside, but it's also a place where God can use us for ministry. Ministry to our neighbors for his glory. And when we start viewing our neighborhood through these lenses, when we start making the choices of where we're going to live based on kingdom principles, and we start seeing the neighborhood in which we are in through spiritual lenses, all of a sudden we start loving our neighbors as ourselves, and our neighborhoods become not places of isolation. They become places not of loneliness. Instead, they become places of community. They become places of love. They become places of mercy, just as Mr. Rogers would have wanted, in line with what Scripture teaches. One of my favorite urban minister writers is a guy named Robert Lupton. Robert Lupton and his wife Peggy, they moved to Atlanta, Georgia about 35 years ago. And when they moved to Atlanta, they had on their heart they were going to work with poor children and teenagers. Teenagers who were at risk, children that were at risk, they were going to try to work with them and try to help them and try to help them have a better life, help them come to know Jesus. And for the first few years of their work, they lived out in the suburbs, and Bob would drive in to work in the inner city with the children that he was working with, and they did that for a couple years. And then after a while, they had a couple kids, and they decided, our house is a little too small, we need a bigger house. And so they made the decision that they were going to build a really nice, large house further out in the suburbs. It was going to be kind of like their dream house, the dream house they've always wanted. And so they began working on building that house, and Bob continued to drive in a little bit further into the inner city so that he could do his work with the children that he worked with. And it was about 5 weeks before the house was about to be completed. 5 weeks before the house was going to be completed. And it was one evening, and Peggy leaned over to Bob and said, Bob, we've got to talk about the house. We've got to make some decisions about this house. It's almost 5 weeks from being done. We've got to talk about this. Bob said, I really don't want to talk about it right now. And Peggy said, no, we've got to talk about this. We've got to make some decisions about the house. It's almost done. Bob said, the reason why I don't want to talk about it is because I think God is calling us to move into the inner city. Now, if you're a wife who's 5 weeks away from your dream home being built, that's probably not what you want to hear. Needless to say, that conversation didn't go well that night. But the next morning, Peggy Lupton got up and she said to Bob, she said, Bob, if you're really serious about God calling us to move to the inner city, I want you to write me a letter. Put it in writing. And so he did. Wrote a letter to his wife and said, I've come to realize that if I really want to make a difference in the lives of these children, we've got to live among them. It'll give me more integrity and more credibility with them. I've been talking to other urban ministers, and they agree and have confirmed this feeling that this is what we need to do. And so finally, Peggy agreed. Gave up the dream of the dream home in the suburbs. Moved into Grant Park neighborhood in downtown inner city Atlanta. It was hard. It was difficult. They were a middle-class white couple family moving into a poor African-American neighborhood. They had culture shock. Sent their kids to the neighborhood public school. It was nerve-wracking at times, but they did it. They did it because they believed in the incarnation and that place matters to God. Geography matters. And that God wants his presence to be in every place. So they did it. And 30 years later, I was reading a book where Peggy talked about this experience. And 30 years later, she said this at the very end of the story. She said, "Now being here for 30 years, I could not imagine my home being any other place than in the city." Isn't that amazing? When we start to look at our location and our neighborhood through kingdom eyes, we start to love our neighbors and care about them, and our neighborhoods become places of community and home. And I hope this lesson is stirring your heart this morning. I hope this lesson just resounds with your spirit, because this lesson is our story here at Southside. This is our story. Over 25 years ago, the neighborhood in which our church building resides in became a very low-income neighborhood. In fact, it's still predominantly that. And at that time, the elders started to think about, should we stay here as a church? Should we move our church building to some other location so that we could be in a more convenient or maybe a more safer location? And the elders talked about it, and by the Spirit of God and the grace of God, they decided, we're not going to do that. We're going to stay here because place matters. This place matters. This neighborhood matters, and it deserves the presence of God, and we're going to be that presence of God. We're going to serve, and we're going to sacrifice, and we're going to give and show mercy to others. And that is who we are. That has shaped our identity as a church. We are here because we feel like we are sent here. Isn't that right? We are here because we feel like God wants his presence in this neighborhood, and because of that, we care about our neighborhood. And we're trying to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we want our neighborhood to prosper. Why? Because we understand that we're here for kingdom reasons. Kingdom reasons. That's what happens when the incarnation shapes the way we look at vocation. We care about our neighbors. We care about our neighborhood. And we seek to live out the presence of Christ. And that's what we've been about. And continue to be. As a light to the city. That shouldn't just be true of us collectively. I think it should be true of us individually. And each one of us have to think about our own life and see, are we viewing our own neighborhood through kingdom perspective? And I want to challenge you, if you feel like you haven't been, if your neighborhood has purely been a utilitarian thing, the place where I sleep and eat, I encourage you to repent of that. We're going to have elders surround this building and encourage you to walk to one of them if you need encouragement, if you need prayer of some sort. Or if you're ready to become a child of God, repent of your sins, and be baptized into Christ, we'd love to help you and to welcome you into God's family. If we can help you in any way this morning, please come. As you know, we stand.